I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Shareathon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
We're on a mission from God.
Now for something completely different.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Yeah, baby! Yeah!
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumski, and this is Wrestling with the Basics. I have with me, as always, and now we don't know, are you a doctor or aren't you a doctor?
I am. It is my understanding, John, that yes, okay. I'm officially a doctor.
All right. So I've got this spot.
John's
can
skeptical
you see?
About
can, well, no, right here. Can you see on my face? Wait, should I be concerned about that spot there?
Yeah, you should get your mole looked at by a dermatologist, John. I'm not that kind of doctor.
Well, you're not that.
I appreciate you asking, though.
Yeah. So. Well, no. Congratulations.
Yeah. Thanks, John.
On your doctor of ministry. And then I guess just to technically why I ask is you've done everything you need to do. You've passed the oral exams,
yes.
But you have not yet walked, as
yes.
they say in
yes.
academia. Okay.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So I do not have the diploma to show you, John. But
oh,
yes.
Oh well. All right. Now you didn't tell me that. So that's established then. All right. Yeah, we don't know you're a doctor. You can't display your diploma.
No. So yeah, it's the Doctor of Ministry program through Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And yeah, just a great program. Took me about 6 years to get through it. Took it nice and slow. But I got it done. And hopefully it's a benefit, not just to me, but to those that I serve. That's the whole reason to do it, right? To be the best pastor you can be with the gifts that God's given. And the very final thing is your oral exam, and that's with my advisor, my two readers, and then the director of the program. So you have four seminary professors there.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
You have a conversation about your final project, and they ask some questions about it. And then they deliberate, John, for about 10 minutes. And that's the longest 10 minutes of my life is they're talking about you and your project. And then they came back and said that I passed. No big revisions necessary on the project. And yes, and then they said, "Yeah, you're a doctor." So anyway, that's the
right.
That's the completion.
If they did, they say that literally.
They
yes,
did. They
you're
did.
A doctor.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
You
all right.
Can
well,
call yourself a doctor.
We'll accept their word
so,
then.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So that's what I'm going on.
What's their names? I'm going to call them when we're done.
I love your vote of confidence.
Well,
to me,
I don't
John.
Know.
Boy,
I could say that. No, four guys came up to me and said, "Hey, you look like a doctor." Oh, well, thank you.
but yes, I will be able to participate in the commencement, the graduation at the seminary in May, which I'm really excited about.
Yeah,
that's going to be a nice celebration. And it's going to be kind of fun because I know some other guys graduating that like one of our fieldwork students, for instance, is graduating a different program, but graduating. So that'll be fun. I'm
that
really
will
looking
be
forward
cool.
to it.
That'll be yeah. cool. Yeah, and it's a very, very wonderful service because, I was at it at Fort Wayne, and our my stepson Tim, he was at it in St. Louis. It's very impressive, nice rope. Anyway, we're here. This is Wrestling the Basics, and we have other important things to talk about. Although it is very important, we do congratulate you on your doctorate.
Oh well, thanks, John.
And we will be teasing you about that in the weeks to come.
I wouldn't expect anything less.
Yep. So we said we were going to try to do some food items because because I'm getting
okay,
all choked up
okay,
as I think about
good.
Food. because of course traditionally during Lent you fast, so well, we don't want to eat, but we can talk about eating. And so here's the food item I want to share with everybody this morning. Did you know that food actually had a big part in the success of the Reformation? The fact that the Reformation went so well, that so many people were are ready to sign up with Luther for the Reformation. Did you know that?
Are you talking about beer, John?
Well, no. We always had beer. That wasn't the issue. It was butter, though. It was butter. Yeah, because during Lent, the tradition in those days was you could not eat butter. So think about that. 6 weeks without any butter. And then add the fact that every Friday, of course, that was also a fasting day, so you couldn't have butter then. And, of course, as Germans, we would have put up with that. We still had our beer, as you said. Interesting. They knew better than to take away our beer. But the butter issue was that if you were closer to Italy, right, where the center was, where,
yes,
where Rome and the
Rome,
Pope is, yeah, they have an easy access to olive oil, which is a good substitute. You know, if you don't have butters, yeah, put some olive oil on whatever it is and tastes really, really decent. But of course, in Germany, there are no olive trees. Mm-hmm. There is no olive oil. If you get the olive oil, it's imported at a tremendous expense. You know, you think it's going to be bad now with all the tariffs. Well, imagine these days where you'd have to ship the olive. And then, of course, by the time the olive oil got to you, it probably was rancid. So there was this kind of this anger already between the German states and the northern states and the Pope, because you guys are living it up and during Lent you're taking your olive oil and all we got is nothing. And then add to the fact, well, we got this rancid olive oil. Who wants to use that? That's worse than not having anything. Yeah. And then of course the other problem was if you were rich, you could make a hefty donation to the Roman Catholic Church, and you'd get a dispensation, so you could go ahead and use butter. Even though, of course, we know you're not supposed to use butter, but you, and so that. So anyway, it's just interesting that a lot of the historians say that's one of the reasons why the Reformation went so smoothly, because people were not really happy with Rome already because of the issue of butter. So there you have our little lesson in food on Wrestling with the Basics today.
That's a pretty good lesson, John. That was a little better than what we usually have for our opening. Now, I got to say, that's good. I appreciate that.
Better than the dumb jokes. Is that what you're saying?
That's right. Better than the dumb jokes. It's actually educational.
It's educational.
You're not making this up, are you, John? No.
Not just fun, but educational. That's Wrestling with the Basics. All right, now we're going to do even better than that, because you have what is the topic you want to talk about today?
So I want to talk about one of the devil's tactics that he uses against us. And to introduce that, I want to take a look at the gospel reading that's used every year, John, at the beginning of Lent. So the first weekend in Lent, the reading is always about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness.
Okay.
Those 40 days in the wilderness. And rightly so, it makes sense. Boy, and this text just has so much in it. I mean, there's so much you could preach on and focus on in this text. It's really just a rich one. To set the scene, though, I want to go back to an episode in the wilderness that happened in the Old Testament. And you probably know what I'm talking about. It's not 40 days in the wilderness, but it's 40
years
in the wilderness, right? So I think that's important to set that context. The people of Israel delivered out of slavery in Egypt through the Exodus. And then they spend a total of 40 years in the wilderness. So, yeah, how does that go for them, John, in terms of the devil's temptations and how the people of Israel fare in the wilderness?
Well, not very well, obviously. Although I do need to say in defense of God, that really wasn't what he planned. That was actually, even that was the result of their falling to the temptation of the devil, because I don't think a lot of people realize he took them to the promised land right away. And they said, yeah, I don't know, that looks too tough. They got fortified cities and there's mean people in there. We can tell they're mean. So in fact, we'd rather die in the wilderness. It was like God said, well, okay, that wasn't my plan, but if that's what you want. It didn't go very well after that either, did it? Just a lot of grumbling and complaining.
Yeah.
And it's all their fault. It's all theirs. Yeah.
Yeah, and I thanks, John. I got to think Satan had a little bit of a hand in that, right? That,
oh, sure.
They get right there, like you said, to the promised land. They send out the spies, and oh, no, the people are too big. There's no way that the Lord can ever keep his promise and actually give us this land. And so, yeah, then they wander, and those who are, they said, our children are going to die and all this, and ends up, ironically, the children are the only ones who go into the promised land because everyone else dies. So we've got that episode. We've got the golden calf, right, at the base of Mount Sinai. Yep. And, you know, that happens right off the bat. They build this golden calf. They begin to worship it, say it's even our God that delivered us out of Egypt, which makes absolutely no sense. And then throughout the 40 years, they keep complaining, grumbling. It's never quite enough. There's discontent. You know, there's not enough water, not enough food. The food's not good enough. The leaders aren't good enough. And it goes on and on and on. So 40 years in the wilderness, and Satan tempts and Israel fails miserably. But then we have these 40 days in the wilderness where it's just Jesus. You know, it's kind of Israel reduced to just one person, just Jesus. You know, God calls Israel my son, right, in the Old Testament. And now Jesus really is the son, the only begotten son. And how does Jesus fare in the wilderness? Well, a whole lot better than Israel does. But we see some of Satan's tactics with Jesus. And then, yeah, I want to talk a little bit about one of Satan's tactics with us. So let's go ahead and read the text, John. We're in Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4.
And just prefacing this by saying, yeah, there is nothing that changes. God doesn't change. We don't change. And thank you for reminding us that Satan doesn't change either. He's always going to be trying to undermine us and separate us from God. That's the way it was from the very beginning, wasn't it, with Adam and Eve? In fact, you know, I got to thinking, I think the whole deal with Adam and Eve, I think Satan just wanted to hurt God. And he said, I can't think of a better way to hurt God than to screw up his people, you know, the people that he has created. Yeah. So Luke 4, do you want me to do the whole story, Matt? I wasn't paying attention.
Yeah.
yeah. I'll start listening from here on.
1 through 4.
It's the same way with my doctor. he starts rambling about high blood pressure and diabetes. I'm just what doctor? What'd you say? And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone.
Okay, thanks. It's already, you know, a lot of stuff to be learned here.
Yeah.
So first of all, yeah, where's Jesus coming from? What just took place?
His baptism. Yeah. And isn't that crazy? So the Spirit comes down on him, and the first thing the Spirit does is sends him into the wilderness to be tempted. Maybe I don't want the Spirit.
Yeah.
Come on.
No, yeah. Thanks a lot, Spirit. I think that's so important, though, to realize that just took place. Because there at his baptism, you got the Spirit, right? But you also have God the Father's voice. And God the Father, what does he say? This is my son, right?
Son.
This is my son. He proclaims Jesus as the son for all to hear. And here, what does Satan call into question right away? If you are the son of God, right, do this or that.
Very thing that was just said. Yeah, good point.
Exactly. So again, trying to, you know, to doubt God's word, that proclamation of Jesus being the son, doubt Jesus' identity and why he's come. So if you are the son of God, prove it, you know, command this stone to become bread, you know, a freshly baked warm loaf of bread, I'm thinking, right? Maybe even with butter, John. Who knows?
Yes, that's right. It's not Lent, so they could have had butter.
Lent. And then, of course, Jesus answers with scripture, right? Man shall not live by bread alone. Good. Temptation number one. All right. Any other comments on that, Joe?
Well, yeah, because I was thinking about this, because I realized that the devil knows he cannot defeat God. He just can't, which is why I said earlier, I think he attacks then God's creatures, because that's how I can hurt you. I can't defeat you. But I'm thinking now that Jesus, God, has become man, I think devil thinks, I bet I can defeat this guy. You know what? Because he's human, and I know what I did with the humans before. So I had not thought of that he probably figures maybe I can get this you know, I think it's, I can get God now. If not, I've gotten his son, which is just as good, right? If I can hurt his son, that's just as good as attacking God. So, all right, what else, Matt? What else?
And just that detail that Jesus was hungry. You know, he really is man. And the, I like that in verse 2. Jesus is hungry. So, yeah, what better time to strike than now? And it's like Satan knows it. And right on cue, he shows up.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's go to temptation number two. So verses 5-8.
And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve.
Yeah. So, here he is, you know, and how does the devil do this? I don't know, but he somehow is able to show the kings of the world all their glory, right? And then this big lie, right, that I will give it to you if you worship me, right? And I think, you know, this temptation, it's really, in a way, trying to get Jesus, I think, to abandon the cross, right, what he's come to do. That, you know, no suffering, no cross needed, Jesus, just worship me, and it's all yours, you know.
Yeah. No more 40 days of going without food. Yeah, no fasting. Exactly. You don't need to do any of that,
It can be over now, right? All you have to do is worship me. And wow, what a similar temptation the devil gives to us. You know, take the easy way. Oh, yeah, you enjoy the pleasures of the world. And, you know, why observe Lent? Why deny yourself these things or whatever? Just worship me. But then Jesus, of course, answers again. It is written, right from Scripture, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve.
Yeah, and isn't it neat that it says the phrase, it is written. So Jesus does what we need to do. Just go back to what the Bible says. Just rely on that,
Yeah, I think it's beautiful. What's the best defense against Satan? The word of the Lord. You know, that double-edged sword, God's word. And Jesus, boy, he demonstrates that so very well here. All right, verses 9-13.
And he, that is the devil, took him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Yeah. So on the pinnacle of the temple, and, you know, you probably see people below and they have no idea what's going on above them, the spiritual battle, right? Yeah. And now Satan twists God's word and reminds him of the words of Psalm 91, right? Oh, yep. The angels are going to protect you. Throw yourself down. Jump, Jesus. And Jesus, of course, calls the devil on and says, nope, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Come on, Satan. Quits twisting scripture around, right? And then Satan flees, ends the temptation until an opportune time. I think that's kind of an interesting detail, right? And so Satan's not done with Jesus yet, and he comes back in an opportune time. And, you know, probably the Garden of Gethsemane was one of those opportune times, right, as Jesus draws close to the cross.
Yeah. Pastor Bittner, my pastor, pointed out that the next time the devil shows up in the Gospel of Luke, at least, is when he enters into Judas. He related this opportune time to the same for you, that, you know, the things that happen at the end.
You bet.
It's interesting though, because so we check this out. Does Luther comment on the opportune time? And Luther's approach is simply that the devil is going to tempt him over and over and over again. And he points out that there's a couple of places in the Bible where Jesus talks about his temptations, not just a single temptation or even two, but it was a repeated thing that the devil did. This is just getting started. And as you allude, the conclusion, of course, will be when he does bring Jesus to the cross.
Yeah, definitely. Oh, I'd agree with that wholeheartedly. You know, I think of Peter, right? You know, don't go to the cross, Jesus. What does Jesus say? Get behind me. Satan. So, there you know, go. Good point. That was another opportune time. And Satan certainly is at work there, right? Jesus says he is. So, yeah, multiple times for sure. And I think the other thing is, you know, you come to the cross and then finally there's tempting in the form of this very same word Satan uses. If you are the Son of God, the people mock from the base of the cross, then come down off the cross, right? And Jesus doesn't. And it's precisely because he is the Son of God. This is what he came to do. And that is why he doesn't come down, because he's fulfilling the Father's will. Yeah.
It's interesting because it's a little uncomfortable for us because we just got through saying, well, here's the answer to the devil. Go to the scriptures. And yet here the devil is actually quoting scripture. Although it's more evidence of the fact you need to have the entirety of the Word of God. Don't cherry pick the things that you like to back up what you think is true. Luther points out that he leaves out, there's an and in the middle of it. I don't know if people notice that. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up. Like it's two different Bible passages, but it isn't. It's one Bible passage. The and is in there because he leaves out a very important phrase, to guard you in your ways, it says. So as long as you're doing things the way God has told you to do them, yeah, you're okay. But if you depart and decide to do things on your own, for example, if you want to have a lot of sexual encounters, well, there's no guarantee that you won't get an STD. Okay. If you go do it your own way, well, then all bets are off. The angels can't help you then. And then the other thing that, again, Pastor Bitter pointed out that I didn't realize is that the very next verse talks about how the devil will be destroyed. He will be, you know, he'll be throttled, just like it promises in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm thinking, well, it's kind of interesting that you didn't quote that verse. But maybe that was what he was worried about. He knew what was going to happen. So he thought, well, I gotta undermine this guy here and now before that happens. So anyway, some insights from Luther and from Pastor Bittner.
Yeah, definitely. Don't put God to the test. Don't use scripture to put God to the test.
Because he wrote it, my gosh.
Yeah, exactly. It's his word after all.
Well, just the same thing with you. I wouldn't question you on your doctoral thesis because you wrote it. You know that. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
back to the devil's tactic then, and using this kind of as an example of that. So John, the 40 years in the wilderness, the devil tempts, and the people of Israel, they fail miserably. They keep sinning, right? 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus, the devil tempts, and he remains holy, right?
Yes,
perfect.
Yes.
So then my question to you is, which group do you identify with more? The Israelites or Jesus?
Well, definitely the Israelites.
Thanks for your honest answer. Yeah. I'm with you. I don't think I could go 40 minutes without messing up, without sinning. And the Israelites. And I think, you know, that causes, and what I'm going to want to talk about a little for the remaining times is guilt, right? So it causes guilt. And I think when we read this text about Jesus, he's doing all this for us. Yeah, thanks be to God. But also, well, boy, I'm not like that, right?
Yeah.
It can cause guilt. So is guilt a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah, I think it depends on how it's used, right?
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
So, you know, the Holy Spirit can use guilt to convict us of our sin, but Satan likes to use guilt to accuse us of our sin. See, there's a difference there.
Yes, there is.
So you know, the Holy Spirit uses guilt to accuse us. So yeah, we think of God's law, right? We think of the Ten Commandments, for instance, and as Lutherans, one of the functions of the law is the second use we talk about, and how it's a mirror. And so we look at the Ten Commandments and our reflection in there, and we examine our life, and the reflection's not that great. I haven't always loved God. I haven't always loved my neighbor. It's a pretty ugly reflection. And that convicts us. It shows us our need for a savior. Like we say in the words of confession, you know, I am a poor, miserable sinner, right? I'm sorry for my sins, though. I sincerely repent of them. For the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings of Jesus Christ, you know, have mercy on me. Forgive me. So that's a good type of guilt that can convict and then lead us to repentance, confession, and seeking that in Christ, ultimately. We need a Savior. But Satan's guilt, you know, he uses it, you know, his use of guilt is to accuse us and to be on guard against us, to make us think that we are unforgivable, right? You know, and then accusing guilt, he doesn't want that to lead us to confession or, and certainly not to hearing words of absolution, but just to be distressed, to be distraught, you know, to trick us into thinking maybe our sins are too many. You know, we've just sinned too many times, and maybe we've even committed the same pet sin over and over again. You know, God forgives 70 times seven, but I've sinned one or two times more than that. I'm beyond hope. Or, you know, I think the other thing he says is he wants us to accuse us of thinking our sins are too great, that, you know, my sins are too big or bad. And I'm sure we each have one or two sins that maybe we kind of dwell on and we think of and we regret in our past. And maybe we pray, but play back in our minds and wish that we could just go back in time and undo that sin or avoid it altogether. And because it's too big or bad for God to forgive. And, you know, the good news is that's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus' blood shed on the cross is enough to forgive all sins, no matter how many, no matter how great. There's no sin so big that Jesus' atoning blood does not pay for it. And the devil doesn't want us to know that. He would much rather us just be lost in our guilt. But when we know that, when we look to Christ, we know, yeah, our sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away, and Satan can't continue to accuse us if we've been set free. Yeah. Yeah. Any thoughts on that, John?
Well, I tell you what, it certainly gives me a deeper understanding of that verse where it says that Satan entered into Judas.
Yeah.
Obviously, well, you know, Jesus says that of Peter, says Satan's going to sift you. But now I'm thinking that the greater harm that Satan did to Judas wasn't just get him to betray Jesus, but then to do just exactly what you said, to think, well, that's not forgivable. I cannot be restored from that.
Yep.
I've crossed a line. And of course, you know, I do not know where any man ends up finally. I do not have the vision to look into a man's heart. I always would like to think that maybe in the very last, that like the thief on the cross, that Judas also confessed his sin. But the Bible gives us no reason to think that he did that because he committed suicide. And by the way, well, let's not go there. Because no, suicide does not mean that you're going to go to hell either. Because that's exactly the point you're trying to make. It is not a matter of what we do. In fact, don't you think that's at the heart of this whole guilt thing? That the devil wants to act like it's your responsibility. You have to take care of this. Well, obviously you can't. So I guess there's no hope at all. Whereas the very heart of the scripture is that, no, look, I'm not saying you should go out there and do something's wrong. Okay. You go and sin, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt other people. Why do you think God gives us commandments? He doesn't want to boss people around. He just doesn't want people to hurt. Okay. But on the other hand, as you said, no, there is no sin that he will not forgive, that he has not forgiven. It's already been taken care of. That's what the cross is all about. And you're absolutely right. The devil really doesn't care if people do bad stuff, but the devil really wants to separate us from God. And that can only be if he damages faith. And the answer to that is simply say, well, you can't thwart the plans of God. That's what it says in the Bible. That's the ending of the book of Job. No one can thwart God's plans. And God's plans is that we'd be forgiven, even for the worst of sins we commit. Yeah.
Yeah, it's not what about we do, but what Jesus has done for us, including these 40 days in the wilderness.
Yeah.
He's not there for himself. He's there for us. And in his obedience, defeating Satan by being obedient in this case, he's doing that for us. Just in our remaining time, John, just the words of that Lenten hymn, O Lord, throughout these 40 days, I think are really appropriate too. Talking about the 40 days of Lent, but also the 40 days in the wilderness. And it's a hymn that's written as a prayer to Jesus. And I'll just, as we close, the first stanza says, O Lord, throughout these 40 days, you prayed, you kept the fast. Inspire repentance for our sin and free us from our past. And I just love that final line, free us from our past. And that's what Jesus does. He frees us from our past sins. And with that freedom also comes a freedom from guilt. Satan can no longer accuse us. Jesus has freed us from our past.
This has been Wrestling with the Basics, and we hope you will believe that Jesus Christ has freed you from all of your sin, past, present, and future. Have a great day.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.